Please pray with me this morning. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, that we might today praise the name of the Lord our God. Lord, you are so worthy. We could spend the rest of this service today simply saying to each other, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and might. Worthy are you, O Lord. We could just wear ourselves out doing that, and it would still be insufficient to proclaim how great you are. Father, gathered here today are a number of folks who come seeking you. They seek you through fellowship among the body of believers and the mutual encouragement we have. They seek you in song to declare and to praise and to be encouraged. They seek you in prayer to earnestly beg of you to meet their needs and to hear their prayers. They seek you through your word as we read it and speak of it. They seek you by your Spirit that you would visit us today. And so gathering today, it is our desire, our Father, that you would make yourself known among us today. Visiting us with the sweetness of your Holy Spirit. Visiting us with the conviction of your word. Visiting us with the affection of your church. And letting us know what you're like. Grow us, I pray, in your likeness as a result of our time together today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and join me in Romans chapter 8. As you're going there, I want to remind you this Friday night is Secret Church. Now, some of you don't know what Secret Church is, and you say, if it's a secret, you probably ought to let me in on it if you want me to be there. Well, it all started as a result of some ministry that David Platt was doing while he was working among the underground church in South and Southeast Asia, and having to meet with believers in hidden places. And in those places, the believers would gather and they would beg of him to speak and preach God's word for as long as he could endure. He started with one book of the Bible and they said, don't just tell us a book, tell us the whole Old Testament. He spent half the night telling the whole Old Testament, book by book, introduction and theme and main point that God made in the book. They said, please tell us the Gospels. And he shared the theme and the main points of the Gospels and the heart of the teaching of Jesus. They said, tell us the rest of the Bible. They literally stayed up all night because they wanted to hear God's Word. And they wept and they prayed and they sang. And so David Platt realized that there is a hunger in the church for extended time of Bible teaching. And so he began doing basically a 6-hour full speed with prayer breaks and moments of reflection Bible study for the church. And he called it Secret Church. And so this Friday, we have the blessing of gathering together, spending time, David Platt leading us on a simulcast. We'll be gathered in the big house. We're really looking forward to that. Meet us here at 6. Am I telling the time right? 6? Yes, I'm giving the time right. And we have childcare. Wendy, I'm confirming till 9. Alright, so, but we need you to make reservations if you need childcare. But it will roll on until about midnight. So hang with us. It's going to be a great time together. You can come and go as you please. It'll be a very comfortable and relaxed atmosphere there in the big house. So if you need to move around, bring snacks. We'll have some snacks here. Look forward to that time together. Jumping into the Lord's Word here, I want to remind you of just one sentence in your outline at the bottom of your front page. is kind of the last little bullet point. It sums up what we did last week. And we talked about last week the importance of settling two things in your life that will help you live in a way that lets you lay hold of the hope of the future that God has for His church. And we said those two things were that we have to reckon with our fears. We have to settle those. We have to have the fear of God as the highest and holiest of our fears, which puts all of our other fears in their right places. So that those other fears no longer dominate, they simply irritate. It's not that they evaporate, but they no longer have control of us, keeping us in some kind of spiritual paralysis. We also talked about settling the issue of who your true Father is. And how knowing God as your true Father through faith in Jesus Christ and the wonder of adoption, where you're now the child of God, gives you this incredible access. Tim Keller said it so well in one of his statements. He said this. He said, "No one wakes a king up at 2 a.m. for a glass of water unless you are a child of the King." You have the privilege of waking God up at 2 a.m. for a glass of water. He is your King and Heavenly Father. And so you have the privilege of access to Him 24/7. What a joy for all of us. We knocked off last week before we really got into the third thing that I wanted to say, and it really worked out providentially as God does those things. So we're going to jump into two themes today. I kind of gave a little bit of a hint of it last week. Let's see if our clicker's working here today. We have been having, there we go, sort of a little trouble with it. I think it's going. So let's jump in. Paul reminds us of our future. Years ago, it's really over 20 years ago now, I started pondering how old I'm getting, and we were all together as a family living in the little town of Pearl River, really outside of Pearl River, 11 miles outside of town. We were 11 miles from a traffic light. That's how far out we were, on Highway 41 in a little place called Sixth Ward in the Evans Creek community. And we had gotten a call from some folks in the community, and they had asked us, "Hey, have you ever thought about having an exchange student?" And we really hadn't thought much about it. I think we'd had maybe a passing thought or a passing conversation. And they said, "We have an exchange student from Indonesia. And they need a home to stay in. The home that they were going to stay in has not worked out. Could you take this exchange student in? He's in his senior year. He's only 16 years old, but he's already a senior. And they told us all the things we'd be responsible for." And we said yes. And his name is Larry. And Larry moved in with us. Exchange student from Indonesia, had lots of great adventures with him, but one particular time with Larry was really special for us because it was our opportunity to take Larry back home to Georgia to see the big city of Atlanta and to go to Sherry's parents' house and to visit there and to enjoy time together as a family. And so we began talking to Larry about it and talking to Lainey and Laurel. Laurel was 2 at the time. Lainey was 5 at the time. And so we decided we would take a road trip all the way about 600 miles to North Georgia and spend time at Grandma's house. So we began kind of building it up, telling them all about Grandma's house and all the wonders and glories and things there that would be great. Laurel was 2 and just really starting to kind of understand things in a way that would give some anticipation. And Lainey already knew a little bit about it. She was kind of excited about it, but there was this one problem. We had a little bitty Chevy Cavalier. Y'all know about those? The one with the 3 hamster motor? You know the one I'm talking about? And so we had to pack a 16-year-old who was basically a food processing unit, a 2-year-old, 5-year-old, and Sherry and I into this little Cavalier. And we had one of those little turtle things on the top of it. Y'all go back far enough to remember those things before SUVs? And so we had this little turtle thing on top of it, so that put the three hamsters under a lot of strain. And so we embarked on this journey together to go those 600 miles, and you can by yourself make that 600 mile trip really quickly. But when you have to make lots and lots of potty and food stops, okay, for the food processing unit, a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old, the trip really gets wearing. It turns into about 11 hours. Okay, and so you can kind of start calculating these five people, this car, and the 11 hours together, how that journey really began to wear on all of us. We got used to the phrase, where's the food? And we got used to the phrase, I got a potty, and we got used to the phrase, are we there yet? Okay? And so we go through all of this together as a family, and the whole time there's two things going on. We're trying to keep the troops rallied to anticipate Grandma's house. So we're telling all the wonders of Grandma's house. They got this great big piece of property, plenty of place to play. There's this stream, really, that just rolls right through the property, and you can play in that stream. There's woods, all kinds of great things. There's mountains. Get to see these neat places. We're really building all of those things up. And the longer the journey got, the more encouragement was needed. And the more the journey kind of wore on all of us, with the hope that at some point this journey is going to be over and we're going to get to Grandma's promised land. And so that made for a really long day. Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he is helping you in your little cavalier journey, in your long hours of difficulty in life, and the challenges that you're facing physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. All of those things, Paul is trying to help you keep your eyes so much on the destination that you do not grow so weary on the journey that you get discouraged and quit, or that you discourage others into quitting because of your own personal miseries. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to do is keep the eyes on the destination. That's why he raises the prospect of considering our future. So he does so in the text, starting in verse 15. Let's jump in there. Romans 8. Paul reminds us of our future. So visit there with me. Roll down to verse 15. We'll read into verse 17. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that's what we covered last week. We really camped there. But we're jumping into the rest of his thought now in verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So let's roll into the next point. We're heirs of God. All through the Bible, there is this promise that God is implying or is specifically stating that His people are going to receive back what He originally gave in the beginning, but something even better. In the beginning, you got this whole world, this whole universe created by God. And then He hands it off, blessedly, to Adam and Eve plants the garden for them, puts them in, puts them to work, gives them purpose, gives them boundaries, gives them blessings, says be fruitful and multiply, subdue all of this, and it's a wonder and a glory, and then it all goes foul through sin, and the story of the Bible is how God is going to bring something like that back, but even better, and that we're going to be heirs of God. Now, being heirs of God has with it several components. It means that we receive what God owns. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that we're going to be heirs. We're going to inherit the world. Matthew chapter 5 tells us the meek shall inherit the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 implies to us that all things are ours. Everything that God owns becomes property. And then Revelation 21 implies that that property comes with the property owner. That it's not just that we get a relationship with the land or the property or the stuff, but that relationship with the new heaven and the new earth is in light of God Himself inhabiting that place and being with us. So when the Scripture says that we're heirs of God, He's talking about both a place and a person. We're receiving the inheritance of God's stuff, but we're receiving the inheritance of God's self. It's both. The glory of heaven is not that you have streets made of gold. The whole streets of gold thing is an illustration to us that says, hey, you know anybody who's got an asphalt collection? How many of you wearing right now rings of asphalt? How many of you are storing up asphalt in your bank account? You're not. Why? Because it's common and it's everywhere and we tread on it every day. Basically, what the gold streets in heaven says is one of the highest valued things on earth is one of the lowest components of building materials in heaven. So that heaven is so much higher than what we can understand that they build their stuff out of the stuff you think that is most valuable. They just pave their streets with it. And so the heirship is not just that we get this place, because it wouldn't be any good without the person. We get God's stuff and we get God's self, so we're heirs of God. Romans tells us about that heirship, but the best place is that wonderful passage in Revelation where it says, and God Himself shall be among them, and He Himself shall wipe away every tear. I don't know what your tear is about, but all of us got some tears. I have no idea what yours is. I don't know what caused it, what makes it want to run, what is holding it and restraining it right now from coming out. But listen, when you finally get before God, you can let it flow. And He is going to kneel down as a loving Father, and He's going to touch the corner of your eye just like your mama and daddy would when you cried and they were wiping away your tears. And God Himself is going to be your comfort. So we talk about heirs of God. We're not just getting the stuff. We're getting Himself. It's a glorious thing, but we need to kind of break that down into how Paul treats it here. He treats it first as a matter of being glorified. Now, I've rearranged the order here for a purpose. It's the third thing he says about it, but it's the first thing we need to know about it. So read in Romans 8, verse 17, the last phrase says, "We, in order that we may be glorified with Him." Why is this important? Well, I want you to understand that you need to be glorified before you receive the inheritance. Why? Well, think about this. What did the prodigal son do when he received his inheritance, but he wasn't glorified? What did he do? He wasted it, and he wasted himself with it. Time Magazine has run a great series of articles, and if you want to have some fun, I'm not a huge Time fan, but I was amazed that they even wrote this one up. Time Magazine ran a series of articles about how the lottery has ruined people's lives. I'm not talking about the people who gamble away their money. That's obvious that that's ruining, but the winners. They have story after story after story after story of how these people won millions of dollars. Some tens of millions, and how their life was ruined by the money. The stories are heartbreaking. In fact, in Great Britain right now, there is a young lady who is 17 years old who won 1.6 million pounds in the lottery. It ruined her life in such a way that she is now suing the British government because it ruined her life, and she says anybody who is not of age should never be given that much money. Listen carefully. You need to be glorified and made all fully, wholly, totally right before God can hand you what He's going to hand you, because it would ruin you. It would ruin you because you would squander it with your sinful heart. As much as we would like to say, oh no, I've been born again. Oh no, I'm safe. Listen, my brothers and sisters, we battle with stuffology all the time. And we are constantly at war with our desires and how money and things are messing up even the finest of us. It's a challenge and it's a battle daily. And in order for us to be able to handle being heirs of all of this, we have to be glorified and made right. How many times have you watched siblings squabble over their parents' inheritance? Have you ever seen that? As a man who does a lot of ministry with people who are dying and have died, I can sorrowfully tell you that some of the greatest tragedies I've ever seen were in families who had someone die and leave them money. The fight over the house, the fight over the land, the fight over the bank account, the fight over all of the control, the fight over who's going to be in charge, and then often once gotten exploited and used in ways that should never have been used, dishonoring their parents. We need to be glorified first in our bodies, in our minds, and in our hearts. That glorification will make us capable of receiving the inheritance of the universe and using it for good forever. And so we necessarily need this glorification. We are counting on it so that we would be good stewards of what God... He's going to give us the universe. That's what He owns. I don't know how He's going to divide it up. I've told many folks, I hope that God will just let me rise to this one level in heaven. I just want to cut Lottie Moon's grass. That's all I want to do. I want to be her yard man. I want to go up there every day, and if He makes me have a pair of scissors to do it, I want to honor the legacy of missions that she left to Southern Baptists, and I want to cut her grass. And if I'm her yard man in heaven, I'm good. In fact, they can give me a sharecropper's shack on the backside of Lottie Moon's property, and I'll be happy to keep up her land. That'd be awesome for me. We're going to have this inheritance that's going to be beyond our comprehension. But we have to be glorified with Christ in order to enjoy it and utilize it properly. Next, it says we're fellow heirs with Christ. So roll back up in the verse just a little bit. It says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Jesus is going to divide the fortune of His Father with His brothers and sisters. That's what He's going to do. He's going to break that up. And He's going to allow us to share what He owns that has been given to Him as His inheritance. Remember, you got that passage in the Psalms where it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. And it's this picture of Christ being given all of the kingdoms and all of the power and all of the glory. So there's this beautiful picture. Now the challenge for us in that heirship, if we're not glorified, we would idolize what we're given and be prideful toward each other. And go, look at what I got, and I don't think you got quite exactly as much. And we would be ruined by the division of it, because there would be jealousy between us about the different things that God is going to give us in heaven. When we're glorified and we are saved to sin no more, we will be able to look at what each other have and look at what each other are and not be in any way moved to jealousy or envy or feel any sense of lack. We need to be glorified to enjoy our inheritance. Without that, we would squabble over it, or we would squander it, or we would be squashed under the weight of the responsibility of all that God will place in our hands. The Bible says we will judge the angels. I want to tell you something right now. Bart Walker is not in condition to judge angels right now. I'm not. I need some glorifying. I need that final sanctification. Can you imagine me in the state that I'm in right now thinking I could rightly judge angels? I'm having trouble picking out outfits, folks. Think this through. I'm still running red lights. I don't think I'm at that place where I could judge angels right now. But that's going to be the job of the saints. We're going to rule nations. I don't know what that looks like. But there is this knowledge that I must be glorified with Him to enjoy my heirship. The third thing that the apostle talks about, and I think is sort of the heart of where he's going, is that we are going to suffer with Christ on the journey to this. He holds out the inheritance first, because that's what we're moving towards. Then he mentions the suffering, and then he reminds us that at some point that suffering is going to be over by enjoying and entering into the glorified state and the glory that we shall receive. I think that the American prosperity gospel has really warped this. All through the Bible, we get examples of how believers suffer. We get examples of believers in affliction, believers in persecution, believers being stoned, believers being sawn in two, believers being crucified, believers being all of these things. You just keep on going through. You just get these stories of how believers are greatly suffering. Some of those straight from the Scriptures, some of those from church history. But we have this story of believers suffering. And so the Apostle Paul says one of the qualifications of entering this glorified state and receiving this heirship, this status of having and owning all that belongs to God, is that we are willing to suffer with Him. In fact, notice the word that is attached in verse 17. He says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. If. What does that mean? It means that there has to be an understanding that for me to get from where I am to Grandma's house is a journey that's going to be uncomfortable. Some way, some shape, some form, this journey from where I am today to the day I receive my inheritance, to the day that I'm glorified, is going to be a difficult journey. There's going to be suffering. When Jesus made His first invitation, He said it this way. He said it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, listen, wide and smooth and easy is the way that leads to death, and many choose that route. And then He turns and He looks at His followers and He says, but narrow and pressed in is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And so there's this picture that the road, the path, the way to eternal life, bliss, heirship, glorification is through a course that is difficult. And so when we're with Lainey and Laurel in the car and Larry and we're trying to get there, one of our chief responsibilities is to keep encouraging by calling attention to what is ahead. By mutually encouraging by what is ahead. This is why Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another more and more as you see the day draw near." What is he saying? He's saying the longer the trip is, the more encouragement you may need. Some of you are here today and you've been on a long journey in your life and it's been hard and you've been through some tough times. I want to encourage you. You're on the verge, you're on the cusp of being the heir of God, the fellow heir with Christ, and having the woes of your body, the woes of your soul, the woes of your spirit, the woes of your emotions, all dissipated in the presence of the living God. You're on the cusp of that. You're closer there today than you were when you got up this morning. You're closer than when you first came to know the Lord. You're closer than when you were born. You're closer now. You're nearing the destination. I want to encourage you. God is going to welcome you and He's going to wipe away your tears. This call to suffering is a call that includes several things. So I want to break it into the next part and see how Paul encourages us with it. Paul's teaching requires faith on our part. What does that mean? Well, you got to believe that Grandma's house exists and that Bart and Sherry aren't telling you a lie when they pack you up in the car. You got to believe that what we're saying is true. Laurel had never been to Grandma's house in the conscious way. She'd been as a baby, but in the conscious way to recall it. Larry had never been there at all. Lainey's memory of there was fuzzy because it had been a while. And so we were going to Grandma's house and we were making this journey. And they had the trust that what Sherry and I were saying was true because we had been there. Listen carefully. Paul got to go there. When you read the story of Paul getting to see over the rim of heaven so that he got to know things that he couldn't tell anybody, things that were inexpressible. Jesus, who told us about it, he's been there. John, who wrote about it in the Revelation, wrote while he was there in spirit, seeing all of it. We have to trust the people that have visited that what is being said is there, is actually there. And so, we place our faith in the written word and all that it says to us that heaven will be to us when we arrive. And so his teaching requires faith on our part. We have to actually believe that what is being said really is true. We have to understand that all of those descriptions are what we would call base level descriptions. They're human descriptions of the indescribable. There are things about heaven that you can't quite put into the words that we have now because of the glories and the things. It's like explaining chocolate to someone who's never tasted it. You can use all kinds of words, but until chocolate falls on their tongue, all you say is a mystery. Everything about heaven is like explaining chocolate to a person who's never tasted it. You can give all kinds of hints, you can give all kinds of indications, but until it falls on your tongue, you have no idea really how glorious it is. You chocolate lovers, you're into that. All right, I'm thinking right now I could use a little bit. It's just making me hungry. And so heaven is that. And it's all that the descriptions are just base information of things we can't quite know. Well, let's see how that faith works. First, it's faith tied to glory. It's faith tied to glory. We're anchoring our faith that there is something coming that God is going to do that has to have faith in order for me to participate in it. I will not receive that glory, know that glory, see that glory, experience that glory, unless I pursue it by faith in Jesus Christ. I can't. I'm not going to get there. So this faith tied to glory. I am believing. Now, let me share with you a passage of Scripture that helps us with that. Come with me real quick to John 5. I want you to put your fingers on this and contemplate it later, because I think it's a revelation of a huge danger. When Jesus talked about the glory that God was going to bestow upon us, He was going to reveal it to us. He was going to reveal it through us. He was going to let us enjoy it. Jesus ties it to a competitive glory. And He says, basically, human beings have a competitive glory going on in their hearts. And that competitive glory is that we want people's recognition and glory. Listen, all of our media is built around it. All of our politics are built around it. All of the way that we do rock stars, movie stars, political stars, it's all tied to getting glory and recognition and affirmation from people. We see it in peer pressure. We see it in how groupthink happens. It's all tied to this competitive, do I want people to praise me or do I want God to praise me? You're saying, wait, Bart, are you saying that God praises people? Yes. I'm going to show you a verse that says it in a minute, just so you'll be safe with that. But there is this understanding that these competing glories, one will cancel the other out. Let's look at John 5. Read with me all the way down to verse 44. He's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are backslappers. They run around patting each other on the back saying, good job, attaboy, you the man. And they do that because they're keeping their little cult alive, keeping their little ideas alive that are in contrast to what God values. In fact, Jesus said that what man values is detestable in the eyes of God. And so they're all backslapping, all congratulating each other, and saying these things to each other when they have no desire to want to know what God thinks. And so look at what happens in verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Listen, if you're here today and what you're after is glory from man, glory from humanity, it is canceling out any possibility of you getting glory from God. In fact, it's interfering with your faith so much that God says, how can you believe? It will kill your faith in the future things and the work of God in the hope of heaven if you are seeking people's approval. It'll kill it. It'll hold you hostage. It'll keep you enslaved to what everybody thinks. And he says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? So faith is tied to glory. If I am believing, what I'm believing is that my reward comes from God. Now jump with me to Romans chapter 2, and you'll see this passage of Scripture I referred to about praise coming from God. Romans chapter 2. All the way at the end of Romans chapter 2, it's the last little section. It's about circumcision and what the Pharisees were all tied up in and all the religious things that they were doing and patting each other on the back saying, man, you're just such a fine, upstanding representative of our movement. You're just great in our politics. You're great in our religion. You're great in our society because you're one of us. And they're patting each other on the back. And here's what he says, verse 29, last part of Romans 2. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Holy Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but where? Where does it come from? From God. So in other words, the congratulations he's looking for is not from people. It's from God. Now listen carefully. Let's boil it down. Let's just bring it all the way down. Here's how it works. In order for me to be an heir, I must hope that I will one day, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins, dying for me, and by the work of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, and by the intercession of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, I must hope that one day I will be glorified, capable of enjoying my inheritance. On the way to that, I must believe that I will go through trials and difficulties, and I will endure them by faith, because I'm just looking for one sentence. That's all. I'm just looking for one sentence. Nothing else. I'm looking for Jesus to look at me and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were a good steward of a few things, and now I will put you in charge of many. Enter the joy of your master." That's it. That moment is the greatest glory I can ever know, because it will be Jesus Christ commending me for allowing His life to live in and through me. That's what I'm after. And so my faith has to be tied to this glory. Two more things that travel with this. First is faith that is tied to groaning. In other words, it's going to be hard. And next week I'm going to flesh out the groaning, but I just want you to notice that in Romans 8, that groaning is mentioned several times in verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting eagerly our adoption as sons." In other words, it's going to be hard. The journey. Listen, my kids started groaning on the journey. They started getting tired. Law was tired of the car seat. Laney was tired of the seatbelt. Larry was tired of being restricted. He's a 16-year-old. He's active and he's sitting in a car all day. They were groaning under the load of that simple trip. How much more the stuff we're all going through? Didn't you groan recently? And here, our faith is tied to groaning, that we know that our suffering is not purposeless. It is a part of what God is taking us through to get us where we need to go. And finally, the last thing that Paul raises here is that our faith is tied to gain. Paul said it this way, and I'll sum it up this way. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Think those words through. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, we rode that ride all the way to Toccoa, Georgia, and there was groaning. And we arrived, and we opened those doors, and it was like Disneyland. We bailed out of that car, and we got to, for that week, enjoy so many things. Larry drove a motorcycle straight into a tree. I mean, we had a ball there. I'm from Indonesia. We all ride motorcycles. Pff, right into the tree. He didn't get hurt, but it was hilarious. I wish I had it on video, be like America's Funniest Home Videos. And so we had a ball when we stepped out. It was gain to us to arrive and unload. Listen. That is the tiniest little sliver of what God is going to give every faithful follower of Jesus Christ upon the moment that they leave this earth. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Would you bow with me? Some of you are on the ride, and you're tired. You came in tired. You feel tired. It has worn on you. Some of it is wear and tear on your body. You're aging, or you're sick, or you're working super hard, or you're a mom or a dad juggling so many things, or a grandparent who's now taking care of grandkids, or you're fostering some folks that you love dearly, but man, it is taking, it is sapping, it is drawing. You're riding in that little Cavalier, and the road to destiny is wearing you down. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. We're going to get there by the grace of God. We're going to get there by Jesus' help. We're going to get there by the guarantees He has made us in Christ. But don't give up. So many scriptures about do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time you shall receive a harvest if you do not faint. I want to encourage you, believer, today. We're going to get there. It'll all be worth it. Every bit of it. And you will get to enjoy freely the wonders of God and all that He has in store for you beyond description. Some of you, you hadn't gotten in the car yet. You're not headed to heaven. You've never turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus. And it's very possible that you could quickly lose your life. And with that, lose all hope of an inheritance with God and end up in hell. I want to encourage you to not delay following Jesus. That even in this moment, you would embrace Christ and trust Him. That you would lay hold of what has been laid before you. Jesus has died for your sins. God in human skin. He's been raised from the dead. God who on your behalf has suffered and paid the penalty. And He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now. And He, arms open wide, wants to welcome you to Himself. Would you turn to Him this morning? And place your faith in Him. Would you trust Him today? Pray with me. God in heaven, I believe that You are my Creator. And You're worthy of my worship and love. But I have not worshipped or loved You. Not rightly at all. In fact, I've sinned against You. I deserve to be punished in hell. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins. That He was raised from the dead. And this moment I place my faith in Him. Would You save me? Would You forgive me? I love the promise that comes when we call upon God. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you called upon Him in faith today, that's what He did. He saves. Believers, I want to encourage you today. If you're weary from the journey, pray that God would refresh your faith today. Pray that it'd help you in your groaning and see the end of the road as gain. As God is working in your heart, would you stand? Would you come?